Philippians 1:27-30. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me.
Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that you have preserved for us your word in such wonderful form that we can understand it. You've given us great translations of it that we may be able to understand it and apply it to our hearts. Thank you for that. I pray, Father, that as we look at these things, that we not just see them as principles or things that we can put into practice as much as ways in which we can please you, ways in which we can walk in a better fellowship with you and be more usable to you as we walk our daily walks on planet Earth. Pray that you'd be with each one of us. Help us to calm our hearts. Help us to focus upon you for these few minutes. And pray the Spirit of God would be our teacher, that he would go before us, revealing the Son of God to us, that he might be glorified in our midst and eternal things might be accomplished. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back when the Soviet Union was still in existence, we used to get a thing called the Prisoner's Bulletin, which was something that Gorgi Vins, who I had a privilege of preaching for one time, that was kind of interesting how the Lord worked that out. I was preaching for my father-in-law at his church, and he got a phone call. We were staying at their house, and he got a phone call from Western Michigan University, and there was a guy there taking English lessons, and he was Gorgi Vins. Do you remember Gorgi Vins, Pastor?
Yeah,
he was, he's gone to be with the Lord now. He was a Russian pastor from Russia, Baptist pastor from Russia, and connected with the underground church. He was kicked out of Russia by whoever was, I can't remember who was the guy who was the premier at that time, but he sent him to this country because Jimmy Carter was president, and he was a Baptist. So he sent him to impress him, sent him back to this country, and he started a ministry, and that ministry had to do with communications and praying for and sending money to the underground church. And he put out a thing called the Prisoner's Bulletin, which gave you information on pastors that had been put in prison for preaching the gospel and things like that. Now, the reason I bring all of that up is because he asked in one of his bulletins, he talked about how the churches were doing, and he talked to one pastor who is a pastor of one of the persecuted churches, and he asked him if he had could speak to the American people, you know, American Baptists, people that, not American Baptists like the denomination, but Baptists in America that were pretty much like him, fundamental type people, what would he ask? And he answered this, and I thought this was a really interesting answer. I ask only that they would live in such a way that God would hear their prayers for their persecuted brethren in the Soviet Union. So in other words, he wants them to live in such a way that God would answer their prayers, implying that he doesn't think that many Christians in America do. And I thought that was a very interesting implication. But I thought of that statement when I came to the book, this part of the book of Ephesians or Philippians, where he talks about, especially in verses 27 to 30, he talks about how we should live. And there's two parts here, two thoughts we're going to look at. Be good citizens of heaven, verse 27, and endure the conflict involved in serving Christ, verses 28 to 30. So he starts out by first talking to them about being good servants of Christ. And you find there the verses we're going to look at, but I'm going to hit those as we go along, so I won't read them there. We noted last time that we hear that Paul was enduring uncertainty in his life, that his certainty had to come from the Lord, from God himself, from the Lord Jesus Christ, because his situation was uncertain. He did not know how it was going to turn out, didn't know what God was going to do, and his certainty had to be the all-powerful hands of God, who is the one that we learned from this song, who moves in an mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. So when those storms come, he's the one who is behind that. He's the one that's working, even though we can't always see that. What would help Paul most in this situation was to know how the Philippians acted in the Lord. And he wrote in verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, the word conduct there isn't the usual word for conduct or other places he calls it your conversation, the way you live your life. But how could they live suitably? And I like the word suitable, because when you come to worthy, we can't ever earn the gospel. We can never be worthy of the gospel, as in it's something we deserve. But we can operate in such a way that we live a life that's suitable, that shows our love for Christ, that gives great witness to our relationship with Christ and our relationship with God, to show other people the salvation and what the results of that is. And that's what he's asking them to do, to live lives that are suitable. That's a secondary word, by the way, that some of the Greek lexicons and stuff use for this word worthy, to show salvation, the salvation that they received from Christ. And so they want to show that. And there's two ways they can do that. First, they needed to conduct themselves as good citizens of heaven. This is interesting, because you don't see this when you come to the translation on top, but it's there. That word conduct is not the word conversation. That word conduct is the word that talks about citizenship, living as a good citizen of heaven, by living new lives which show that the gospel, the show what God, the gospel produced in them. And that's what he was trying to do. The word translated, I've been talking about this already, the word translated conduct means citizenship, to act like a citizen. And to show you that, I'm going to give you another translation. The Amplified Bible translates this: "Only be sure as citizens to conduct yourselves, that you may, your manner of life will be worthy of the good news, which is the gospel of Christ." Many in today's world would tell you, and this is very popular, I don't know if it's as popular as it was, but I've run into this several times, where people tell me, "Well, you don't have to worry how you live today, because God doesn't care." That is not true. All you have to do is read Philippians to know that's not true, because he talks to them a lot of times how to live, what they're supposed to do to live. But many would say that, and Paul's answer would be that's different than this. His command in this verse would undo that. The people of Philippians, being Roman citizens, or a Roman colony, were really proud of their citizenship, the Roman citizenship. And the Apostle Paul would talk about that again in chapter 3 and verse 20, where he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Heavenly citizenship, like Roman citizenship, provides great, tremendous privileges and also to enjoy, and at the same time demands very big responsibility. And that's true of heavenly citizenship too. If you are a citizen of heaven, you have to live like a citizen of heaven. One of the things we find all the time is, well, one of the times in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is the word ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ. Now, I think Paul there is mostly talking to other preachers, in the sense of that ambassador. But we are all ambassadors for Christ. We are all beseeching people to respond to the gospel. And as ambassadors, ambassadors not only speak what the king wants, representing the king or the president, but the ambassador lives in a portion of heaven, if we take it to the earthly realm. But if you're an ambassador in a country on earth, U.S. ambassador, you live in a piece of U.S. property there. Do you know that? The embassy is U.S. soil. And so there's no more sovereignty. That's like when we have that embassy's here. That's also true. If we have a Russian embassy, that's Russian soil. And so you have your rights and your responsibilities and all that there. Well, you as an ambassador should live in your little piece of heaven here, and you should represent heaven and how you live. That's what he's talking about. So that's, he says, this is, therefore, as prisoners of the Lord in Ephesians 4, this is where he starts the application in Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. There's our word again. Every time you find the word worthy, or at least every time I've run into it, it's been the same word. Walk suitably in the calling with which you were called. In other words, look like somebody who is a Christian. Whatever a Christian is supposed to look like, that's what we are supposed to look like. How do we walk worthy of the gospel? Colossians 1 gives us a clue, and he says, we pray that you may walk worthy of the Lord. And then he gives five steps. One, fully pleasing him. So the first thing you do to walk worthy is you need to please God. Secondly, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Did you realize that increasing in the knowledge of God is one way in which you actually live as a good citizen of heaven? There's a lot of people that don't know much about their Bibles and don't want to. I've had a lot of interesting discussions with people who tell me that, you know, you don't need to know anything other than salvation. I got news for you. God wrote the Bible for a reason. He took a lot of time, used a lot of different people, and used his power to produce his word so that we have it. And if we don't read it, then we're the problem. We're losing, we lose at it. Strengthened with might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Patience is probably hupomone. I didn't look that one up. Long suffering is hupomone has to do with events. You know, when something's happening, you can't do it. When James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, different trials, multicolored trials, those trials, you have to have hupomone. You bear up under. You get your steadfastness from that. But long suffering is what you do with people. Please notice that long-suffering means suffering long. Long-suffering. In other words, you are patient with people, which you saw I wasn't as I should have been. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And that's a wonderful thing. So there's five issues there that you need to practice. That's what he talks about. Second, they needed to be committed and united in the striving for the gospel. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, I was just thinking about this. In the churches I've had, I can think of two who that was, I think, the overall character of their life. Generally, they strove together. They didn't fight one another about this or that. You're going to find when we get into Colossians a little further, there's some people that are disturbing the peace. But I'm going to tell you, when you have churches that everybody pulls together to accomplish what God wants, it's like heaven on earth to be the pastor of that church or be in the leadership of that church. Those are just incredible things. And I can think a lot of them had a lot of people in them that did this. But I had a couple of churches where I think that was the overall character of the church. where those people got to the point of striving together for the work of the ministry, to striving together to accomplish what God wanted. One of the things I always appreciated in those meetings of leaders was, you know, what does God want us to do in this situation? That was a question that always came up. And we'd discuss it, and we'd pray about it, and we would work at it, and we'd look at the Bible to figure out what he had to do, and then we came together to do it, which was a wonderful thing. The Philippians needed a full and complete commitment to the gospel. This asks us, how committed are we to the gospel in our lives? Do we share the truth of the cross with other people? Do we seek to live so that others see that the gospel is real and it can, what it can do in their lives, what it did in our lives? Second point then is, after he talks about how they need to live in such a way as to, I like the word adorn, because that comes from another place, from, I think it comes from Titus, doesn't it? Or that we need to adorn the gospel. I can't remember exactly where. If I think about it, the context will come to me. But that's, I like that idea. We dress up the gospel. We show people what the gospel does in our hearts. Endure, then we need to endure the conflict involved in serving. You know, when you serve God, there is always conflict. That's mainly because we're not preaching in a neutral world. Again, we've got our basic text there, but you can read that. We'll go to it piece by piece in the verses. After writing about what they needed to do to encourage Paul, he wrote about another aspect of being committed to the gospel, to the Lord and to his gospel. And he says there, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of their perdition, of their lostness, but to you of salvation and that of God. The point is, people oppose you because they don't really know the Lord, and generally they oppose you because you do, and they don't like him. You know, they don't hate you because you don't dress right, you don't take your bath fast enough, or you act funny or something like that, but they oppose you just simply because they don't like God. That's the idea. The gospel produces adversaries. We don't preach the gospel in a neutral world. I think that's important to understand. One of the things that all my life I've struggled with is prayer. I wanted to pray more. But every time I pray, I find, and you probably do, that God makes it hard. I mean, God is willing, but Satan makes it hard. You never pray without opposition. And that's why when you try to pray, your brain wanders different places and does different things. It shouldn't happen that way. We proclaim the gospel in a world dominated by Satan, our opponent. And so that opposition is always there. The apostle warns us not to allow the opportunities of the gospel to terrify us, or the opponents of the gospel to terrify us. Fact is that they're there. Fact is they're going to be there. There's always going to be opposition. One of the things, when you see blessing in the church, you always find opposition, because Satan's never going to be sitting on his hand. He's always got something he wants to do. So it's important to do. Sometimes opponents cause us suffering, and that's what he's going to talk about next. This is a very interesting verse to me. For to you it has been given on the behalf of Christ. It went two pages. Now I got to find out where I am. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you see in me and also now hear in me. Philippians. This is jumping all over. I got to quit using that. I'll get there. If I can get it to move, I'll get there. Well, anyway, he's talking about how there is a conflict. God doesn't choose suffering for all believers, but not for every believer. Yet some suffer. Suffering is something that God has for some believers. And it may be, we may be called to do it. Do you remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes? What's interesting to me is I have a reader that reads to me, and quite often it mispronounces biblical words. And one of the things that Brian Batterby and I, years ago got in trouble about was we were singing the Beatitudes, and we called them the Beatitudes, which is how it's pronounced or how it's written. So I'm going along, and it's reading to me, and it says the Beatitudes, only it doesn't say the Beatitudes, it says the Beatitudes. And I thought, well, just make it Beatitudes, and you'll be like Brian and me. But anyway, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now notice, if they say it truthfully for my sake, in other words, you are being ornery and obstinate and the rest of that, that's not permissible as far as he's given you. But here's the great promise. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Rejoice and be exceeding glad when you're suffering. Doesn't that really strike you as something you want to do? But that's what you should be. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they also persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5:10-12. The promise in the middle of this, or the end of it actually, is especially a special reward for those who suffer for his sake. So it is an amazing, it's an amazing thing. Verse 30, Paul changes the picture. Now, before I do that, I want you to point out one thing. It's been given to you both to believe in him and also to suffer for him. I point that out because we've had people in another church I was in who really got into, well, God, you know, God doesn't choose people. He doesn't not control the future. He's not real bad stuff. But I want you to notice the Bible says that faith is a gift. Now, God never believes for you. Don't misunderstand. God does not believe for you. But faith is a gift. Everyone can't believe because not everybody's been given the gift of faith. But he gives you the ability to believe. You have to believe for yourself. So in other words, he makes you understand spiritual reality. He makes you understand what the Spirit of God's working in you. That's what he's talking about. So you believe, you've been given you the privilege of believing in him, but also for some people, it's been, you've been given the privilege to suffer for him. Do you remember Acts 4, where the disciples were taken, you know, they were in and they were warned never to preach anymore in this name, and they were beaten and all that, and they came rejoicing because God had chosen to let them suffer for him. Now that's a weird thing. But God has to give you special grace, I think, for that to happen. But if you're ever in a place where you're putting out all you can get and all you get is suffering, you get nothing but bad feedback back, people in your face all the time, just keep this in mind. Sometimes that might be your lot. That might be what God wants you to do. And if it is, then he will give you grace to get through it, and he also will bless you for it. So sometimes that privilege is given to you. And it is a privilege, whether you like it or not. That's what Paul said to these people. Now, were they suffering? I was reading somebody who this week who summarized several of the books of Paul, the epistles of Paul, Douglas Moo. And he says, well, we know from this that they were suffering. And I said, well, he talks about some suffering, but do we know what it was? No. He also mentions the circumcision. And he says, well, that's because there must be some people in Philippi that were a problem. So, well, you know, I have read a lot of the Reformation. In John Calvin and Martin Luther and other people who were in the Reformation, they had an obsession with the Catholic Church against popery. And every time they wrote something, it seemed like they took a shot at them. Now, I'm not shooting at them because they were risking their life to do that. So that's probably why. But the point was, when they're writing what they wrote, like in commentaries and stuff, they weren't at that time actively being persecuted by Rome. I mean, John Calvin was in Geneva, which was a Protestant city. So I don't think they were being persecuted by the Catholics at that point. But the point was, they had been so much, that was so much in their minds, that they could see in the scriptures things that applied to that. And I don't think that, I think maybe Paul, because he's been dealing with that all of his basic ministry, touches on it. But I don't think you can actually say that they were, there's only one statement or two statements, and they're not much very clear that he is shooting at them as much as we'll see when we get to 3 and 4, but as much as pointing out, don't get sucked up into stuff like that. You know, this is a problem they have. But I think also you find, but they talk about, I don't see all the issues he brings up. I mean, they're mentioned, but I don't see them as overbearing problems that Paul has to address. The book is basically positive. You realize that? You go through Philippians, even though Paul was not enduring great stuff that he wanted to a pleasurable time, it's basically positive. And I think that's what you got to see here, is that even when you're going through hard times, you can be positive because you know the Lord's going to lead in that. He's going to have his way. Not every Christian will suffer. There are Christians in our world today who are suffering greatly. We know about them because some organizations have talked to us about them. But they're suffering for their faith. Our suffering is usually pretty light compared to that. We don't have anybody trying to kill us yet. Though I think opposition is building, even as we speak. Sure, much higher than it's ever been before. When I started the ministry, being a pastor was something that was respected. And so I'd go, I remember being asked to pray, because I had guys in the church that were leaders in some of these things. And I remember being asked to pray for a firemen's convention in Millersport, Ohio. It was a lot of years ago. And I go in there and I said, let's pray. Everybody's just stood up. And I prayed and everybody said amen. And all the guys said thank you and called me reverend or called me pastor. Even had a few people call me father because there were Catholic churches there. I'm not a father. I'm not a, you know, I don't go by all those titles. I thought that was very interesting because they were showing respect. And then I remember praying for another brother who, well, he was retiring, so I was asked to pray for this banquet that they gave for retirees in a public school setting. And I prayed, and as soon as I got done praying, this woman came up and she rebuked me for praying in Jesus' name. You should know better. You should pray an ecumenical prayer. I have to tell you, the Lord doesn't always put a guard on my tongue. But this is true. I said to her, I can't do that. I don't know any ecumenical gods. She got really offended. So I knew a guy who was on one of the, there were like 3 school boards there, or 5 school boards, something like that. I went to this guy who was on the school board and said, I hope I didn't create too much of a ruckus for you, because he was part of the reason I was there. Said, but you know, I really don't know any ecumenical gods, and I can't pray ecumenical prayers. If you wanted that, you should have got somebody else. He said, no, that's fine. He said, that lady's just a troublemaker. I said, well, that's nice. She was one of the board people. He said, well, that's nice, but you know, I didn't mean to create a problem. I really didn't. It wasn't my purpose at all. But the point was, I don't know any ecumenical gods. I don't. So you do run into opposition. So what do you do with it? That's the idea. And that's what he's saying. You're going to have it. Don't be afraid of them. Stand up to them. Do what is right. Just don't play the game. How do we do when we measure our own spiritual maturity against the maturity of the Philippians to their standard? I mean, these people were people that were faithful, even in trouble sometimes, even in difficult situations. They seem to be people that stood. We know for a fact from other places in 2 Corinthians, you know, he talks about their poverty, that they gave not out of their generosity, but out of their poverty. They didn't have overflow, they had underflow, but they still gave to the saints. I mean, they were the great example of the giving, and you find him over and over again talking about, again in 2 Corinthians, that the Philippians, the people from Macedonia, which were the Philippians, they were the ones that helped him, that defrayed some of his costs when he was planting the church in Corinth. They did it over and over again. In fact, the whole occasion for this letter, Xenion, another gift from them when he was in prison. And so these people have really bent over backwards to be good to him. And they are people that even when they didn't have the financial blessing left and right, they weren't living in a great place for that. They had struggles. Those were still the people that remained faithful. So if we look at our lives, where are we? Are we believers who live as citizens of heaven, walking worthy or in suitableness of the gospel, being suitable? Are we united in our defense and proclamation of the gospel, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We need to do that. Are we steadfast? Are we steadfast, prepared to endure the trials and the opportunities which could come? Do we recognize God's sovereign purpose in all of the many things that come into our lives? May God help us do that. May we take hold of this idea, recognizing we can't always see what God is doing, which I think is the whole point of that song we were trying to sing. But we have to realize that God is the one. You know, don't judge him with feebleness, but trust him for his grace, knowing that behind a frowning providence, he hides his smiling face. God is working, and God is working to bless us, even in ways maybe we can't fully understand. Some blessings are here below, some will be up high. You know, on high, I don't know. But, you know, those are the things we've got to hold on to. Let's pray, then we're going to sing day by day. Father, I thank you for the blessings of knowing you as our Savior. Pray your hand upon many things. I ask that you would sovereignly intercede in some areas and help us as we think of all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 56, day by day.